So John 15:1-17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in me, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father, of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command to you, that you love one another.
You may be seated.
So Nathan Gonski is preaching today instead of me, which I'm very, very thankful. And we were blessed. Was it November?
Yeah.
Last time? Yeah.
So
Nathan, come up here. We're just going to pray for him quick. Lord, I just pray that you would guide Nathan's words. Let it speak to our hearts. Let it be changing. And just thank you for him being led by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You can probably skip to the title slide there. I had the scripture as the first few. Yeah. Well, good morning. It's good to be here again. I'm glad to be able to come here and serve and just see what God has to say. I entitled the sermon this morning to be Abide. We're going to be in John 15 as we just read. And talking about how we abide and why that's so important. Abide is one of these words that we use. We just sang a song about it. I love that song. But it really means just to live, to dwell, to do life, you know, to go around and just, you know, go grocery shopping and go home and eat a meal, have people over and celebrate birthdays and do all these things. And that's really what the word means. It's just where you live, what you do, what you abide in this town or in your homes and or in this as a church. And so we're gonna look at what God has for us in John 15. We'll just start right off in verse 1, and I'm going to read. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words I have spoken to you. This idea of this vineyard, as you see, I got a picture of that up here, is God is saying, Jesus is saying, he's that vine, right? And all in the grapes or in any plant, really, that main root, that main stem, that vine, all the nutrients, all the, from the dirt, all the water comes up into that vine. And that's where the life comes from. Right, and so as followers of Christ, if we are to be branches, he says that we're branches. We're attached to that vine, and so for us to bear fruit, we've got to get that nutrients from Christ, from Jesus. Now how would we do that? Well, we do that by this gathering together. We do that by reading his word, being in his word. We do that through prayer. We do that through fasting and meditation on his word. We do that. There's a lot of different things that we can do to attach ourselves to that vine. But one of the things he points out here, and he says that every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit. What happens to them? He says, well, they get cut away. He takes them away. We're going to find out what happens to that here in later verses, but he takes away. So if we're not bearing fruit, what happens? What's the implication here? We're going to be taken away. We probably never were saved to begin with, probably never really. I mean, you can't surrender your life to Christ and then not obey him and abide with him. They can't coexist. You have to. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, you live with him. Like that's they're two things. But he also says that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. I don't know how many of you ever gardened. We planted strawberries last year, and I know nothing about them, but my wife's grandpa's been doing them for years. And he came by and he pinched off a lot of the blossoms first year. I'm like, why are you doing that? Aren't those going to turn into strawberries? He goes, yeah, you could get a few this year, but if we cut them, pinch them off, next year you're going to get twice as many. And so that pruning that God does in our lives isn't always fun. In fact, it's difficult, especially if you're stubborn like me. But he prunes us and to grow us so that we can bear not just a little bit of fruit, but a lot of fruit. This fruit that we are to bear, you know, it's not very difficult to figure out. I mean, it says it in Galatians, I believe. A fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. I mean, that's the fruit that we ought to bear. And if we're loving to people, we're generous with them. If we're meek, if we're long-suffering, then that will produce more fruit. We see this with one another. I know, as being in church for as long as I've been, is that can be hard sometimes because our brothers and sisters drive us crazy at points. But we need to be loving and kind towards one another. We can see this in the lost as we step out these doors into the mission field, and you know, especially in this area in the summertime, what happens? Populations of cities like just grows, right? We got all these people up here on vacation, and man, won't they just leave? Is that producing the fruit of the Spirit though? I mean, we ought to be looking at that as opportunities to share Christ. We ought to be looking at how can I love on these people in this short time while they're here? How can I share Jesus with them? How can I grow the kingdom with these people that I only see for a few weeks out of the summer or however that is? And we do that not because out of our own strength, though. We go back to that picture of that vine. Where does the nutrients come from? It comes from Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, I can't love nobody. I am not capable. I am not capable of being patient. I am incapable of being long-suffering or any of the other. I am incapable, but God, Jesus, is. And to live is Christ. And as he lives through me, he produces that in my life. And so anything that does come out that is good is not me, but it's Jesus. And so we see this idea of either being pruned or removed. This idea of there's going to be work in our lives. So either we're abiding in Christ and we get pruned and shaped up a little bit to produce more fruit, or we're not and we're going to be removed. We'll move on to verse 4 here. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." That's that idea of living in Christ. We can't do anything. Like I can't even get out of bed in the morning without talking to God. I don't know about you guys, but I cannot. I can't walk through I am constantly like my, I have these little kids. I know you see them back there. They're constantly, "Dad, dad, dad, this, dad, this, dad, this, dad, this. I want this, I want this, I want," you know. I asked Miriam, my middle one, what she wanted for lunch the other day, and she goes, "Snacks." Okay. Probably not, but as we're the same way as these little children are. I don't care how old you are today or how long you've known Christ or how much you know Scripture, all that. We're still just like those little children in that we need stuff from our Father. We can't exist without that. And we get that when we're attached to the vine that is Jesus. You see, the nutrients come from the Father through the vine to us as branches to produce fruit. And just like my little children beg me for ice cream as we leave here today and drive, it's They're going to say, can we stop for ice cream? Because they do that every Sunday. And most of the time, it's not too hard to twist my arm to get ice cream. But in the same way as I do that for my children, because I love them, and I know maybe it's not the best for them, but I love to bless them with things that they want. So also our Father does for us. And just like those little children, as we're asking him, this is that idea, you know, when Paul talks in Philippians, and I can't remember the other passage, but he says, pray without ceasing. That's that idea, is that we're in constant communication with Christ. We're in constant communication with God the Father. We're constantly talking to him about things, because reality is we can't do it. I can't share Jesus with somebody, you know, out there on my own. I need Jesus to come in and give me the courage and the words and the wisdom and what to say and how to walk through that. I can't love one another without love others or do all these things without Christ. So this idea of living with Christ or living in him means that he is first and foremost, not just first and foremost, but he is everything in my life. That doesn't leave a whole lot of space for me now, does it? If he's everything. In fact, it leaves no space for me. We understand scripture, we understand the gospel. The reality is that I died with Christ and rose again a new creature. Not me living, but him living through me. And that's that idea of living with him. He is our life. Or, you know, I am a Star Wars buff. I love Star Wars. But, you know, they talk about the Force. And I know it's made up. But that idea behind it is they talk about it living through everything and connecting everything. Well, that's God the Father. That's Jesus. As a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You have the power of God in you to love. To be gracious and meek and humble, to be joyful, to share Jesus, to do these things. And we do that because we're attached to the vine. We're living in that. It's not just a Sunday morning routine, a Wednesday night thing. It's not a when I'm around certain people I act one way, but rather it's a lifestyle. And it's a choice. That God gave us that choice. And I don't know why he did that. The whole world would be a whole lot better place if he just made us all love him, right? But in his wisdom, and which is beyond mine, I don't claim to even come close to even understanding why he does what he does, but he gave us free will. And he said, you can either choose to love me and live eternally with me and abide with me, or you can choose to reject. So living in Christ. If we're living in Christ, we won't be cut off and cast away. We'll be producing fruit. Now we might be pruned. And we go through that in different ways. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. This can be done for you. By this, my Father's glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus, in this verse 6 here, was one of these verses that really, really scares me. It's talking about a cost. You see that if we're not abiding in Christ, if Christ is not our all, what happens to us? We get cut off, wither, gathered up, and burned. That's eternal separation from God. But if Christ is our all, if he's truly our Lord and Savior, if we said, look, God, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, my life is yours. Then we abide in him and his words abide in us. And then we can ask whatever we want and God's going to give it. Well, wait a second. That sounds a lot like prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Now, this is one of the verses they like to twist. The reality is if I abide in Christ, if I'm already dead, my desire, my will, my way, what I want is gone and is now changed into his will, his way, always. And if my desire is his will, his way, always, then when I ask him for his will, his way, of course he's going to give it. It's his will, it's his way. And that's what this verse is talking about here. Not I'm going to go get $1 million or, you know, have 6 Lamborghinis and a giant mansion on the lake and all these other, none of that stuff, but rather his will, his way, always. We get this through abiding in him, through our lives being forfeit and it being all about Christ. You see, in doing, and when God the Father gives us the desires of our heart, which now our desires are his desires, he's glorified, right? Because it produces more fruit in us. This is what true discipleship is. If we're a disciple of God, if we want to claim, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a follower of him, you know, I know the word of God, you know, I know how to act in church, I know the language of Christian, we call it Christianese, you know, we use all these terms to define things, and I know how to act, and I know all these things, but that's not being a disciple. The knowledge, the head knowledge, is great. It's wonderful to know the word of God and know all of the nuances and that you can. That's great. But that's not a disciple. See, a disciple isn't about what you know. It's about what you do and where your heart's at. It's about being submitted. It's about abiding. About living with God. You know, I think back to Genesis. Creation. Perfect world. Right? Adam and Eve in the garden. Just no sin. No. Freezing cold snow. I know someone's asking for more, but anyway, no freezing cold snow. No. Super. It's just beautiful and perfect. And if we look at in Genesis 3, we get this idea where Jesus where it says God and God came down to walk with Adam in the cool of the evening in the garden. Right. There is a relationship there, like the same relationship that you have with your spouse and your children and your parents and grandchildren and grandparents and so on, and people and friends and family and all that. There's this relationship, right? And Adam and Eve in that garden, they didn't just break a rule. That wasn't the issue. They didn't break a law. That wasn't the problem. They broke relationship. What happened after they took that and ate of that fruit? They ran and they hid from the God who came and walked with them and loved on them every day. They broke relationship. They broke trust. But what did God do? He reached out. He said, come on back, Adam. Where are you? Come over here. Let's restore this relationship. He invited him back in. And now there's consequences to the sin. There's consequences to that. I'm not saying that. But God initiated that invitation back to relationship. You see, the whole Bible, the whole gospel is all about that relationship. It's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Christ. Well, if we have a relationship, we live with them. We do life with them. It's all part of everything that we do. So whether I'm filling up gas at the gas station or buying groceries or disciplining my children or whatever that is, having friends over for a barbecue or whatever that is, it's all with Christ. He's a part of all of those things. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Just as God the Father loved God the Son, his own son. Jesus loves us. And then he invites us to live in that love. This isn't some dark, cruel, mean God with a magnifying glass on an anthill trying to scorch out all the people. This is a loving God, a giving God. A God who says, who said, even in your own failure, and when you rejected me, and when you said, I want nothing to do with you, I still love you, and I sent my son to pay the penalty for your sin. This reminds me very much of my own testimony as growing up in church, my dad being a pastor from a young age, and knowing all of the answers, the Sunday school answers. I could tell you what chapter and verse to go to, all that stuff. But it never really connecting in my heart. I never understood that God actually loved me. I understood that there was a bunch of things I was supposed to do, or that's what I thought I understood. It wasn't until many years later when I started seeing the love of God being exemplified in other people, when God started working on my heart, He softened me, and I was able to see this love of God. Not at its full, I don't completely understand all of it, but to see glimpses of it, that God got a hold of me, and what I knew here became what I knew here. Had I died before then, I would have been right burned up in hell like a branch that didn't produce fruit. Because I didn't know him. I knew about him. We know about a lot of these celebrities. You know, we got the Olympics going, and maybe some of you are following that. I don't know. You know a lot about some of these skaters. They give you all these backstories and all about these or whatever. And you can know about a person, but do you actually know them? You only get to know someone by talking to them. Now, I've got good friends that we talk a lot, and sometimes for 6 and 7 hours at a time. And sometimes I have to apologize to my wife for that. But we get to know each other, right? Because we're talking, we're communicating. The same way that we get to know God. We can't do life together if we don't talk together, right? You can't do life with your spouse if you're not in communication. I mean, it becomes cold and separated and harsh, but as you're communicating. And so we I'm on a rabbit show right now, sorry. But it must be important. And so getting back into the text here, God says, keep my commandments. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This isn't a list of do's and don'ts, right? This is, if I'm dead in my, if I'm dead to myself and living through Christ, if I'm abiding in him, if I'm attached, my attachments are gone, and it's now his will, his way always, then I'm going to want to do his commandments. Not out of an obligation, or if I don't do this, it's going to, I got to do all these things in order to reach some sort of whatever hierarchy of whatever, I don't know, whatever people make up in their heads. But I want to obey God because of what he's done for me. Because of his love for me, I want to love him in return, and I want to do it. It's a desire that comes in my heart, not out of having a have to do this. I have to, you know, be nice to people. Well, no, I want to be nice to people because God loves me, and it's a response to him. Because in my flesh, I want to tell people mean things too many times. But in Christ, I can love them. And so it says if we keep his commandments, there's a promise here. Verse 11 says, "These things I've spoken to you, that his joy, the joy of Christ, will be in us, and that our joy will be full." There's a joy that comes from doing what God has commanded us to do. When we can obey God's commandments, not out of obligation, but out of a love for him, there's joy. Even in the most horrible, heart-wrenching situation we can be in, if we're obeying God, there's this joy. It just surpasses all human knowledge and understanding. I don't even know how to describe it in words, other than it's the joy of the Lord. So there's a promise here if we keep his commandments, and if we keep his commandments out of love. Well, what is the commandment? We could probably go through a whole bunch of lists. There's a lot of lists in Scripture, right? Of don't do this, do that, you know, flee these things, you know, produce these things. But really, it boils down to a couple things. It really boils down. Jesus here in this passage, he gives us one thing. One thing seems a lot easier than a list of 300 things, right? It does to me anyway. I have a hard time keeping track of what I have to do in the next hour, let alone a list. But verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." Seems simple. Just love people. Why is it so hard? I mean, I could love everybody if they were all like me. If everybody thought the way I thought and did things, man, that'd be so easy, right? But that's just not the way it is. We're all different. God's created us unique. The commandment is to love one another as I've loved you. And then it talks about what greater love is. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. Now, I volunteered to join the army back in 2008, right in the global war on terrorism, and I said I didn't have not a problem putting my life out for my country. good. That's nothing. That's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about my physical life, jumping in and taking a bullet. I take a bullet for a lot of people. That's nothing. This is not talking about that. What it's talking about is letting go of what I want. It doesn't have to be done my way. Let's do it your way. We don't have to do these songs this way or have this color on the walls there or these. Whatever. They're probably silly arguments, but whatever that is, we don't have to do it my way. Let's do it your way. I mean, the only thing that we can't waver on is Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, right? The only way to heaven is through him. But all these little things that we bicker about or we discuss and we argue over as broken sinners, this is what that loving one another looks like. It's saying, hey, it's not about me. It's about you. What can I do to love on you? What is it that you, how would you like to do this? Because we have freedom to do that. Now, there are some parameters in that. Obviously, we can't do some things that are gross sins. We're not allowing sin, obviously. But there's a lot of freedom in whether or not, you know, you have tinted windows or stained glass windows or clear windows. Like, it doesn't matter, really. In a lot of these things that church, and I say church, big C church all over, in every church, we argue over. And it just doesn't make any sense. Because if we're really loving one another, we're letting go of these things. We're abiding in Christ. It's about him, not about me. Verse 14 and 15, reading over this, I still can't comprehend this. But we're going to talk about it. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay? No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Before we talk about these verses, there's an understanding in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, all things were created through the Word, and not anything was created without him. And then it says the Word was Jesus. And so I want you to understand who Jesus is, the creator of the universe, spoke everything into existence, now says, you're my friend. I don't have words for that or an understanding for that kind of love. I can't grasp that. Who you and I are, slaves to sin, dead, bought as a slave. If you're a slave and someone buys you from your owner, you are now that new owner's slave. That's what happened. The transaction at the cross, Jesus paid the penalty, no longer slave to sin, slave to Christ. So here I am as a slave, and yet Jesus says, no, you're my friend. He says, I'm not going to call you a servant. Because the servant doesn't know what the master's doing. The servant just does what the master says. I'm calling you friends. Back to that relational language, back to abiding, back to talking and communion. We are friends with Jesus, the creator of the world, if we're abiding in him. That is just, it blows my mind. I don't understand how God can speak everything into existence, form man out of the dust of the earth, breathe in him the breath of life, and then say, you're my friend. I can't fathom it, but that is what Jesus is saying here. He's a friend. Well, I can go to my friends and ask them for anything. Now, they might not have the ability to do some of the things I ask of them, but they are willing to come alongside and pray with me and love on me and walk with me in all those situations. And these are earthly, broken human beings who are rotten, wretched sinners, and they will admit to it. Yet Jesus is saying that same thing. Who's perfect and holy? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. It's just, yeah. If all he did was set us free from our sin, that would have been enough, right? Yeah, he said, no, you're going to be my friend. Come on in. Come on back. Enjoy this relationship. My final point here, verses 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is grace, folks. I not one of us deserves any of this. If we're going to be honest about our lives and who we are and the sin that we so easily besets us, we're going to be truthful about that. Then we can sit here and say that we do not deserve to be chosen by God. And yet, he chose you. Why? Why were we chosen to bear fruit? To glorify God. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Or continue on. And this, I think the term here is this this sense of eternal fruit, to live on and forever. This gives the question of when does eternity start? See, eternity is not a destination. If we understand how to abide in Christ and what that means, if we understand our relationship with him, then we know that eternity started the day that we've submitted to him. Because our relationship with him began the day. I think it's John 17. I don't want to misquote it. I don't want to misquote the passage. But Jesus says that this is eternal life, that you know the Father and his Son Jesus. That's what eternal life is. It's not a destination. It's not a place that we're going to go. Yes, we're going to go to heaven. Yes, we're going to be in his physical presence. I'm not saying that. But eternity is knowing God the Father and his Son Jesus. That's abiding in him. That's a relationship with Jesus and God the Father. That means that no matter what I do, no matter what I say, it's about him. It's this gracious relationship. Not because I deserve it. I cannot earn this. You cannot earn this. We can't do enough right things to have a good relationship with God the Father. My children cannot earn a relationship with me. If they were trying, they'd be failing miserably. Yeah. I have to be gracious in the discipline. But they get it. They have my undying love for them. I will do anything for my children. Why? Because I love them. And I'm a horrible father. Like, I'm terrible at it. God the Father is amazing at it, right? He's perfect. And in the same, that's that same thing. We can't earn that. It's a relationship. It's something that we ought, if he is Lord, then it's the desire of our heart to speak to him, to talk with him, to grow that relationship, to get to know him deeper and more intimately. If he is Lord. If that desire is not there, then the question to you is he really Lord? Brothers and sisters, folks, I don't want you to miss this. This is important. This is eternal consequences. If he's not Lord, cut off. Withered away and burned. And I don't want anyone to see that. No one. Pruning is much better. Pruning is much better. Because there's life. And so this is not a litmus test for your brother or sister sitting next to you or down the road at the next church or wherever, but this is for you. I don't get to sit here and point, well, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this, so therefore this and that. No, that's not what this is about. This is about looking inwardly and saying, hey, am I producing fruit? Is he really Lord? Do I really have this relationship that he's freely offering out of grace that I don't deserve? This love, is Jesus my friend? That's what it's about. That's what's important. And then we need to go and share that. Because that's what it's about for everyone. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. And we are so, so thankful that you sought us out. That you took the first step and extended your hand and invited us into relationship. Lord, and as we sang that song earlier, we beg of you to teach us how to abide in you. How to do this daily, Lord. We need you. Like little children, we cannot go through the day without you, Father. Lord, I pray as we think about these things and we contemplate them on them, Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of you and that we would produce much fruit. I ask these things in your name. Amen.